scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to begin again in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, reading verses 26 through 56. The title of the discourse this morning is So Be It. And you'll see the meaning of that in just a moment. That is a reference to something that Mary says in response to the calling of the Lord. But in Luke chapter 1, again, the archangel Gabriel comes to Mary and explains to her what is going to happen. And her response is absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely wonderful in her faith, her conviction, her duty, her obedience to God. And I want us to look at that, and also want us to look at the occasion of Joseph when the angel appeared to him similarly and conveyed to him the same type message of how he likewise was compliant and receptive to what the Lord had said. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, the scripture says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode there about 3 months and returned to her own house." Now, several things in here that I want to draw your attention to in particular that speak to the faithfulness of Mary. And one of the things I want to ask you as we go through this, and then I said I want to look at aspect of Joseph's experience as well, but particularly for Mary and for the women, I want to ask you, have you ever imagined what that must have been like for the angel to appear and to pronounce the series of events that was going to unfold, and an angel appearing saying, Blessed art thou that are highly favored among women. And then Mary goes to face Elizabeth, goes to see her cousin, and then Elizabeth announces of her that she is the mother of our Lord in verse 43. Now notice also in verse 45, and this is a very powerful thing, that Elizabeth, speaking about Mary, is commending her for her faith. Because Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she that believed." And the point that I want to impress on you this morning, and the main emphasis of the whole thought this morning in our study, is that Mary believed the things she was told. As incredible as they were, she did not doubt. She believed it. It tells us that she pondered about these things. It says that she cast these things in her mind. What manner the salutation might be of the angel. What it might mean that she is to be conceived and bring forth a son. And yet Elizabeth speaks of Mary particularly and specifically here in verse 45 when she says, "Blessed is she," that is, blessed is Mary, "that believed. For there shall be a great performance," or there shall be a performance, "of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then verse 46, Mary responds with what is generally referred to as the Magnificat. And that is, this is Mary's praise of God. And I'm not going to reread that, verses 46 through 56. But if you will take time to look back through it again, and you will notice that she praises God. She says, "Indeed, He has done mighty things, great things to me. Holy is His name, and mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation." And so Mary praises God, and she gives adulation to the Lord, not only for what is going to transpire in her personally, but just the whole idea that ultimately the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. I think it's amazing that Mary grasped to some degree the significance of the moment, that this is the promised Messiah. That this is what Jews as well as the believers, God's believers, have been looking for generations upon generations upon generations. And it is not lost on Mary that this is the fulfillment. Now, I think it's beautiful that she went to her older cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, of course, being married to the priest Zacharias, and I think Zacharias was a godly man. There appears that he was knowledgeable of the Scriptures. I think Elizabeth must have been knowledgeable of the Scriptures as well. And it is certainly not lost on Elizabeth. She, at the time, this babe that leaped within her womb, remember, is John the Baptist. And that he is 6 months older than Jesus, and that John the Baptist here is the babe that leapt in her womb at the salutation of Mary. It says in verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says, as we understand, the babe was likewise filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 42, as Elizabeth speaks to Mary, she says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so there is this great celebration. It is a beautiful thing that you have a contrast in an example here of two women. Now, if you will remember, Elizabeth and Zacharias are older. It tells us that Elizabeth was past childbearing age, and she was barren. And yet, remember, the angel appeared to Zacharias and said that Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son. And that son, of course, we know was John the Baptist. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we have Mary, who is described as a young woman. At the very beginning of the early part of her life, we would also anticipate, if you would, at the beginning, the earliest of her childbearing years. And so you have this great contrast where you have this young woman full of vitality and life, and at the beginning of her childbearing years, and of course, after the birth of Christ, she will yet bear other children. You have Elizabeth, who is past the age of bearing, and yet by miracle of God is going to bear the child John the Baptist. And so you have this beauty of this older woman, past childbearing age. You have this younger woman at the beginning of her childbearing period. And so then you have this great contrast of them in age, and yet you have a celebration of faith. They both understand it. They both get it. They both celebrate it. They both rejoice in it. And they praise God. Now looking back earlier in the text, back in 26, it says, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it says in verse 28, the angel came in unto her and saluted her, saying, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, Gabriel announces that. This is the annunciation of Mary, if you will, by the angel Gabriel. And as an aspect of that, he gives this salutation, he gives this blessing, Blessed art thou among women. In verse 42, Elizabeth says the same thing. As Elizabeth is praising Mary for her faithfulness, for her devotion, for her commitment, she says of her with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And so it is beautiful that you have this older, mature, faithful, godly, spiritual woman, Elizabeth, who is providing some spiritual leadership and guidance for Mary at a critical point and is enhancing the faith that Mary already has. The angel declares her, "Blessed art thou among women." Here her older cousin Elizabeth announces her, "Blessed art thou among women." Now, in the writing when Gabriel appears to her back over in verse 29, it says that when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying. In other words, it got her attention. And when it says she was troubled, it doesn't mean that she was distressed about it at all, but it means that she was stirred up. She was thinking about it. What does this mean? And the scripture then goes on to say, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And so she was considering the implications of it. This indeed was an odd thing. I mean, can you imagine how many of us in our lives on any particular day have encountered the Archangel Gabriel? Much less Gabriel announcing a blessing upon us or upon a labor that the Lord would have us to do. And so this was an unusual occasion. And Mary was, in measured response, was taking it all in. I think one of the remarkable things about the character and the nature of Mary is that as we watch her in the life of Jesus, particularly early on, you will notice that in numerous places, whenever she encountered the shepherds, for instance, later on when she encountered the wise men, that as she made these encounters with these people, and also with Simeon and with Anna and with others, there is a consistency in which it says she pondered all these things and kept them in her heart. She didn't reject them outright. She was accepting of it. And yet she gave serious, weighted thought and contemplation about what the implications of it were. What exactly does this mean? I want to contrast that for you for just a moment, if you will. Look with me over in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Because one of the old matriarchs of the Scripture does present us with a great contrast. And I want to look back at the life of Sarah. And in the writing of the 18th chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18, I want to pick up there in verse 9. Now, if you will remember, Sarah, like Elizabeth, was well past childbearing years. She had been barren. God promised Abraham that he would have a son and that that son would come by Sarah. And you may remember that through other means, with the handmaid Hagar and so forth, Abraham had the son Ishmael. And God said, "No, that's not the son I was told you you were going to have. Sarah shall bear a son, and he shall be your heir." Well, in the ninth verse of Genesis chapter 18, this is where the angels have appeared unto Mary, unto Abraham, excuse me. And in Genesis 18:9, they said unto Abraham, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.'" Now, in the occasion here, whenever Sarah hears this news, now bear in mind that the scripture says that there was an angel here, and some, it may have very well been the Lord himself manifest. This may have been Gabriel manifest. We're not certain. Nevertheless, there was a message from God directly to Abraham, you are going to have a son. Sarah, your wife, is going to bear that son. Now, the fact that she's old, the fact she's past childbearing age, the fact that it has ceased with her after the manner of women, all of that notwithstanding, I have decreed and ordained that your wife, Sarah, shall conceive and bear a child, and it shall be a son, and he shall be your heir promised. As Abraham is receptive to that, we know that Sarah laughs. There is a scorn. There is derision in that. She thinks this is ridiculous, that God would not do this, because in her mind at this point it is not possible. And what I want you to see is the contrast between Sarah's reception, her response to the message of God, and that of Mary. Sarah did not keep these things and ponder them in her heart. She did not cast in her mind what manner of promise or salutation this would be. Sarah did not mull this over about how this might possibly happen. She just laughed it to scorn and dismissed it. Now, the Scripture goes on to say that she didn't laugh out loud, but she laughed within herself. Nevertheless, the Lord, which reads the hearts, was aware of it. And the Lord challenged her on that, and then she denied it. The Scripture says very plainly in verse 15 that she denied she had laughed because she was afraid. I think she was afraid to laugh out loud to begin with. But in the beauty and the majesty of God's grace and the beauty and the majesty of God's providence, yet still He blessed Sarah to conceive that son and to bring forth Isaac. It was important that God do that in order to bring the lineage and the heritage of Abraham through Isaac ultimately to the birth of the Messiah. And so there is a connection here. We're beginning with Abraham and Sarah to bring forth Isaac, and then we connect the dots until we come to Mary being conceived of the Holy Ghost and bringing forth the Christ child, the promised Messiah of God. Now, Sarah laughed herself to scorn internally. She rejected this. She did not receive it gladly. She did not receive it with faith. She did not receive it with trust. But yet Mary, and that's what is so marvelous and amazing about this, and why I wanted to contrast that for you, I think Sarah gave a natural reaction. I think it's perfectly acceptable for us to imagine that while Sarah here is disbelieving of the Lord, and we ought not encourage that by any means, but I think we understand it's a natural reaction for her to respond that way, for her to think that it's ridiculous that for me to contemplate to have a child at this point. Now, in Mary's case, we know that Elizabeth had a similar experience to Sarah, didn't she? But yet we know, unlike Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth were rejoicing in it. Now, Zacharias had a little bit of difficulty with it. If you remember, he was struck dumb, that he had doubt. He didn't laugh at the scorn, but he had doubt about it. Now, what I want you to notice also about Mary, and beloved, this is really important, is that Mary has a question about this. But her question is not a question of doubt. She is not disparaging of the Lord's promise whatsoever. I made mention in my prayer that one of the things about Joseph as well as Mary in their dealings and the visions and the dreams when the angels appeared to them, you will notice that while Joseph may have questions and while Mary has questions, they're busy getting about what the Lord told them to do while they're asking the question. In this particular case, we find that it says back in Luke chapter 1, that as the angel speaks further to Mary, it says there for her in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, hot on the heels of that, while Mary is casting in her mind the implications of this, while she's pondering what this could possibly mean, she does have this question, and this is not a question of doubt. This is a question of how. You know, we are challenged in Scriptures, we're warned in Scriptures about questioning the Lord. I don't think Mary here is at all questioning the Lord's promises. She's not questioning His faithfulness. She's not questioning His motivations. All she is doing, I think, is searching out her curiosity. She's making a reasonable inquiry. Lord, I know not a man. How exactly are we going to do this? It is a questioning not of what he would do. But I think in that question, Mary sets a presentment to us of wonderment. Lord, how are we going to do this? I have not done after the natural way of men and women. I have not known a man. So how is it that we're going to do this? But I don't detect at all, at any point whatsoever, there's any question in her mind that this is not going to be done. And again, I think that speaks to her faith, Mary's acceptance of this. Consider the alternative. That this woman could be terrified, frightened to no end, searching for a way to run out the back door with her hair on fire, trying to get away from this crazy angel that is telling her this fantastic story that cannot possibly be true. But instead, Mary is embracing it. Mary here is looking for the occasion that God will do these things. And I think there is wonderment in her tone when she's asking, Lord, how will this be done? And immediately the angel answers her in verse 35. Now there is no rebuke, there's no chastening, there's no discipline here. There is an answer. I believe she's asking a question of faith, and the Lord gives her an answer of that faith. And He says unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power in the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now hot on the heels of that, no sooner does the angel tell her that. And I also want to emphasize to you again the importance, and I say this always, y'all know it fascinates me in that text, that phrase, holy thing. I don't believe any of us have any inclination whatsoever to call Jesus a thing. Nevertheless, the Bible gives that title to Him, and there is an implication, there is meaning in that. As a holy thing, He is truly unique. There is nothing else like Him. There shall never again be anything like Him. There just isn't any other word to fit. That He is a holy thing. The power of the Holy Ghost shall overcome you. You shall be overshadowed by the majesty of the Father. And that is conceived in you, that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. Now, right on the heels of that, the angel tells her, oh, by the way, your old cousin Elizabeth, today it happens to be the sixth month with her. She likewise is with child. And if you will notice in that scripture, immediately in that context now, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think Mary believed that. The angel Gabriel, when he announces that to Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible, I believe Mary believed that. I think she gladly received it in her heart. Mary received this news to me in a very strange way. You get an idea that she is almost joyful. I do think she is overwhelmed as she contemplates this. But we don't find that she is afraid, she is not doubtful, she is not without faith. And the angel affirms immediately that reminder to her that not only can this happen with you, not only can this unfold, but by the way, as proof positive, your cousin Elizabeth is now with child, much as the old patriarch Sarah was with child generations ago. Now in that reading in the Genesis chapter 18, whenever we were looking at that, I want to also point out that in Genesis 18:14, Sarah asked this question. The angel pointed out this question to her, or this statement in verse 14, saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we can take those bookends. Genesis 18:14, Sarah rejecting the promise of God, the angel rebuking her, and the angel asking her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now take that and come back over here to Luke chapter 1. And the archangel Gabriel, speaking to Mary, references not only what the Lord is going to do with her, but also as a proof evidence, look at what He has done with Elizabeth. And then affirms in behind that there is no thing with God shall be impossible. So you have in Genesis 18, in the occasion of Sarah, the question being put to Sarah, do you think there's anything too hard for God to do? And then we find in Luke chapter 1, the angel announcing unto Mary and announcing unto Elizabeth, saying, with God nothing is impossible. So you have those two questions, the two bookends, two affirmations of God laboring in His providence among His beloved, ultimately to bring to pass the birth of the Messiah. You see, the birth of Isaac in the time of Sarah has everything to do with the birth of Jesus, just as well as Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist, and almost as directly so as Mary giving birth to Jesus Himself. It's all in the process of time. It's all in the plan of God. Now, looking back in Luke chapter 1 again, Mary wonders at the things the Lord has told her, and she ponders them in her heart. And she arises now and goes to meet her cousin. In verse 38, she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose and went into the hill country with haste, entered into the house of Zacchaeus, and saluted Elizabeth. Now, notice verse 38, how accepting Mary is. I told you the title of the discourse this morning was, So Be It. And I don't mean that flippantly. I mean that with the most earnest of intentions, because that's essentially what Mary has said. In verse 38, as Mary has received the message now, received the blessings, received the annunciation of the angel, she then says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She presents herself as a servant. The fact that she speaks of herself as a handmaid, beloved, puts herself in a position of humility and in a position of service. And as God's children, that's where we ought to be. We ought to be willing to go and do as the Lord presents to us, as the Lord challenges us, as the Lord calls us to do. And Mary is willing to do that. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, I am presenting myself. Here I am. Lord, do with me as you will. And she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, not flippantly at all, not casually at all, Mary is looking at the angel and saying, so be it. Here am I. Use me. It reminds me of Isaiah in chapter 6 when Isaiah is called to the service of the Lord and called to be a prophet of the Lord. That Isaiah responded to the Lord and said, here am I. Send me. And that's exactly Mary's attitude. Isaiah had a great attitude of humility. He had a great attitude of service. He had a great attitude of devotion. He had virtue. He had faith. Mary has a great attitude of service, great attitude of devotion. She has virtue. She has faith. Immediately she arises to go and see Elizabeth. She's going to see if what the angels have said is true. And likewise, and I don't think she questioned it was true, to be honest with you. I think Mary arose in this profound moment of her life to go somewhere else with someone that she thought could relate to her and could rejoice with her. Don't you think that Mary knew Elizabeth was ecstatic, that she was thrilled that she was with child, that it had ceased with her to be after the manner of women, it had ceased to be after her childbearing years, and yet now she was with child, the one that was called barren, and so Mary went to celebrate with her. At the same time, Elizabeth was there to celebrate with Mary and also to rejoice in what the Lord had said He would do with her in His service. Now back up with me for a moment, because I want to take a look briefly at Joseph for a minute. And I want you to see this contrast about Mary and Joseph. In the writing of Matthew chapter 1, as the Lord deals with Joseph, He deals with him in dreams. And I've related to you that, you know, there's a lot we would really like to know about Joseph. Joseph was apparently quite a remarkable man. What little bit we are told about him is that in very trying circumstances, in remarkable circumstances, the Lord repeatedly calls upon him to be faithful and obedient, and Joseph responds immediately. Whatever the Lord tells him to do, Joseph is accepting of it. He is responsive to it. He embraces it. He arises and he goes. Imagine later on in the narrative of the Christmas story, whenever Joseph is encountered with a dream in the middle of the night, as the angel comes to him or the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. They shall seek to kill him." And what does Joseph do? Immediately he arises, takes the young child and his mother, and flees into Egypt. No questions asked. If there are any questions, they're not recorded in Scripture. And if he did ask any questions, like I've told you before, Joseph asked him while his feet were busy getting on down to Egypt. Never questioned his obedience. And I don't think he ever questioned the faithfulness of the Lord. He might have had some needed some instructions on the how to, but there was no instructions or questions about what was actually going to be done. Now in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, the Scripture says, "The birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Notice in verse 24, that it just simply says this about him. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Beloved, when we look at the lives of Mary and Joseph, remember, no, both of these are young people. Both of them are young, a young man and woman. Most everybody alludes that Mary probably was in her teenage years. She was a very young woman, very young lady. Joseph likely was also very young. I don't know if he was a teenager or in his early 20s, but he was a young man nevertheless. But I think it is remarkable and astounding that regardless of age, the spiritual maturity and the faith that you find in both of them, never in any of their exchanges or interchanges here do they question God at all. They're just receiving and accepting of it. And beloved, I think it is a remarkable thing in the Christmas narrative that we look at them and we see that their lives are truly being turned upside down. I think it's an amazing thing also. I've heard this preached so much, and I think it is true, that it speaks about Joseph, and it's saying that her husband, in verse 19, was a just man, and he was not willing to make a public example of her, but in verse 20, while he thought on these things, contemplating, casting in his mind the implications and circumstances of what is unfolding in their lives. And you find that Joseph was not a rash man. He was apparently not an angry man. He was not one given to sudden decisions, but rather he was deliberate. He was purposeful in all that he endeavored to do. And he truly, truly loved Mary. And I think that we find that whenever they are in this relationship together, both Mary and Joseph, as they are approaching this, she said, playing with the angel, "I know not a man. How is this going to happen?" And the angel explained it to her. And then the angel comes to Joseph and in so many words explains it to him that she's not betrayed you. And here they are in this covenant bond and relationship, and yet we find that their love, their virtue, their devotion, all of their aspects of their relationship with God is overshadowing everything else. That it is so important to them and so profound to them and so significant to them that they both gladly receive and rejoice in these incredible things that the Lord is revealing them and telling them and showing how He's going to use them. I wanted to emphasize it to you about the posture and the attitude that Mary had and that also Joseph had the similar thing. I preached on Joseph a good bit before about repeatedly. He did as God bid him to do. He had very little questions, no hesitation. And even while he was beholding these scenes unfolding, apparently he must have had a great knowledge and also a great trust. that this Christ child, this Jesus, was indeed the Messiah of God. But imagine Mary, as the angel appeared to her in all the extraordinary circumstances and whatnot, didn't she handle it in a really mature way? She contemplated it, pondered it in her heart, cast in her mind what these things must mean. And then, immediately, what is her response? I will go and rejoice and celebrate with Elizabeth. And she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth enunciates her as the mother of our Lord, speaks of her as blessed art thou among women. And then ultimately, we find at the conclusion of that, it says in verse 45, again, that Elizabeth, speaking about Mary, says, blessed is she that believed. You know, obviously Elizabeth believed everything that was going to happen to Mary too, didn't she? I think Elizabeth was in an occasion of the time so filled with joy and so filled with emotion and so filled with excitement about what had unfolded in her own life. Elizabeth wanted a child, and now she's rejoicing that she is with child. And now Mary comes to celebrate with her. And lo and behold, not only is it just Mary, it is indeed the mother of our Lord. And then Elizabeth says, what is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's a beautiful thing when God's people have faith, whenever there's virtue found in them, and when we find that they're so obedient and humble and believing and trusting in the Lord. Ultimately, it didn't matter to Elizabeth, it didn't matter to Mary, and it didn't matter to Joseph how it was going to be done. They just never questioned that it was going to be done. And I pray that we would be able to rejoice in that. It's a beautiful thing when God's people trust Him, believe Him, and do as He bids of them. So God bless you to rejoice in the beauty, the pageantry, the majesty of the Christmas season, of the narrative of the Christmas story and the birth of Christ. Ultimately remembering that as these are truly Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Joseph and the others are truly our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's rejoice in their faithfulness, rejoice in their virtue. And may we also stand in awe and in wonderment and amazement at how the Lord used them in such a beautiful, but even such a peculiar way. And God bless you to rejoice, for indeed with Him, nothing is impossible.